goodness. So what is God up to here? Well, I think what he's trying to do, and it reflects a bit on last week, obviously, because we can't separate verses 8 through 13 from 1 through 7. But what we're seeing is we're getting a good close-up look at the character of God. Once again, we're looking at God's holiness and God's mercy. God's holiness and God's mercy. And that's what's driving his actions here. And you say, well, why would you say that? Well, that's what I want to tell you. That's the whole point of the sermon. That's where we're going. But I would say this. What we're seeing in this passage is that adage that the same sunlight that softens butter hardens clay. The same sunlight that softens butter hardens clay. And that message that Isaiah is going to proclaim is going to do that. It's going to soften hearts, but it's also going to harden hearts. And it's a head scratcher, as we might say. So why is Isaiah on this mission? And what can we learn about God from it? Well, we will find highlighted God's holiness. God's holiness. And again, Isaiah's had this earth-shattering, life-shattering vision of God's holiness. And he's given this mission that's doomed from the start. And it's really picked up well in verses 9 and 10, right? Keep on hearing. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. You're going to go, Isaiah, to people who are spiritually deaf and dumb and blind. Basically, you're going to people who are in their natural condition. That's all of us, right? Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead, talking to believers before they came to faith in Christ, before they were made new. You were dead, not you were very sick, not that you were on life support. No, you were dead in your transgressions, your trespasses, and sins. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, the natural person apart from the grace of God, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, their foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the natural condition of all of us apart from God's grace and mercy. We're dead in our sins. We're incapable of understanding spiritual truths. And what we're seeing here is God is sending Isaiah to preach to people to a message that's going to actually be used to harden. It's judicial hardening of God. This is an act of judgment. Judgment that flows out of God's holiness. You know, Isaiah is basically preaching the gospel. He's called to preach the gospel. He's called to preach good news and forgiveness. He's called to preach a return. But that message is a message that hardens clay or softens butter. In other words, the gospel message is not one to be taken lightly, is it? The gospel message, to borrow from C.S. Lewis, as I am wont to do, he says Christianity, if true, can be one of two things. Well, if it's true, he says, well, let me back up. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm butchering it from memory. So let me butcher it here. He says that Christianity, if true, is of infinite importance. If Christianity is not true, it's of no importance. The one thing it can't be is moderately important. If true, it can't be moderately important. Because it's either of infinite importance if it is true, it's of no importance if not true, but if it is true, it can't be moderately important. And that's basically what we're seeing here. This is a message of life and death. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, when we preach, as he makes this reference in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, we're to one in preaching the gospel, a fragrance from death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. The gospel message can be a divisive message. There's no middle ground. There can be no ambivalence toward this message. And God is sending Isaiah, and it's almost it's a message of judgment. And there's a lot of background to this that we don't want to miss. God's judging Israel because he'd made a covenant with them that goes all the way back to, really, to Abraham. It got formalized in a way with Moses. And when it was formalized with Moses on Mount Sinai, the covenant agreement was, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, look, if you're faithful to me, if you worship no other gods but me, and you dwell in this land I'm giving you, you'll prosper. The land will give you abundant crops. I will bless you. But if you're unfaithful to me and you worship other gods, then I'm going to discipline you by sending you off into exile. And that's what happened. You know Israel's history, right? The kingdom gets divided. The northern kingdom gets overrun by Assyria. The southern kingdom eventually gets overrun by Babylon. And that's all God's judgment. It's all his justice. And if you've taken time, my Bible reading of late has taken me through 1 and 2 Kings. I mean, if you want to see God's patience, read 1 and 2 Kings. How king after king comes and allows to the worship of Israel to get mixed in with the worship of Baal, the pagan god of the nations around them. I mean, God's people even got involved at times under their wicked kings in child sacrifice. I mean, things got really, really bad. But then God would allow repentance. But over hundreds of years, finally, he says, enough's enough. I'm sending the nations as an act of discipline, really as an act of covenant faithfulness, into exile. And that's what verses 11 and 12 are talking about. This how long, this until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people. In other words, and the Lord removes people far away. That's what he did. That's God's judgment. And that's what's happening here. Israel's pattern of idolatry and rejection of God had gone on, as I said, for centuries. And then God finally says, okay, enough's enough. So we get a little bit of why behind the what as it flows out of, remember, God's holiness that's highlighted, that's thrust into our faces in the verses of Isaiah 6. You know, I think one of the questions that's probably on a lot of our minds, you know, what is God doing with the coronavirus? I mean, here we worship outdoors. Who would have seen this in January or even the first week of March? I mean, who would have thought we'd be wearing masks to Publix? Who'd have thought all this stuff? Is this God's judgment on our world? Because it's a worldwide pandemic. I don't know. I think we have to be careful in saying those things when we're in the middle of them. Well, what's the saying? God's providence is like the Hebrew language. It's best read backwards. Because you read Hebrew from right to left. So we got to be careful. You know, after 9/11, there were certain pastors and preachers saying this was God's judgment. And now people are saying, well, no, it's the coronavirus. I don't know. But we have to be careful how we interpret events. But we know God can use it. And we do know certain things are true and unchangeable, that God is sovereign and God is good and God is just and God is holy. Those things are true and they never, ever change. We know that's the case. And we can look to him even when we're left scratching our heads, like I would imagine Isaiah was. Really? This is my mission? You know, to preach to people who won't hear, who won't respond. What are you doing? But Isaiah already had a sense of who God was because he had seen that vision of God's holiness. And that's why he could say, okay, I'll trust you and I'll go forward with this mission you've given me. It highlights the holiness of God because it reflects on his justice. So we're seeing God's, you know, what is God? God's a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. We proclaim that together already. So we see God's holiness again. We see God's mercy again. That's the second final point. We see God's mercy. You know, what's interesting is verses 9 and 10 of this passage are some of the most often quoted verses in the New Testament. Isn't that something? Verses 9 and 10 are quoted in Romans 11, Acts 28, and Matthew 13. Romans 11, Acts 28, Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13, that's the place in Matthew's gospel where Jesus tells the parable of the four soils. The sower went out to sow seed. Remember that story that Jesus tells? And that's also told not only in Matthew 13, but Luke 8 and Mark 4. But it's in Matthew 13 that Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is quoted. You remember that story Jesus tells? And you almost imagine Jesus is walking through the Judean countryside with his disciples, and he looks over and there's a man sowing seed, and he begins to illustrate the nature of the kingdom. And he told them many things in parables. I'll read a couple of verses from Matthew 13, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then, so Jesus, he tells the parable to, really, to more than just the disciples. And then the disciples pull him aside and say, hey, why do you talk in stories like this? Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus says, the reason I speak in parables is because, and then he quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. So that hearing they will not understand, seeing they will not perceive. He says, I'm purposely preaching like Isaiah in this way. He's giving us insight in the nature of the kingdom. But then here, verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 13, where Jesus explains, this is why I'm preaching in parables. But he says to his disciples, to his followers, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus says, hey, you're blessed because God has revealed these things to you and you understand it. You get it. You know, what was once known to prophets and God seekers in the past through pictures, through the sacrificial system, through types and shadows is the language we use. Hey, now it's a reality. You've got the full, clear picture. That's a blessing. He's saying, look, if you get this stuff, if you've grasped who I am, and they hadn't fully got it yet, but because you're understanding these things, it's all of God's grace and it's all of God's mercy. He says, you're blessed. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I just finished a book the other day entitled Blood Letters. It's the story of a Chinese dissident. Her name was, I'm going to say the her name incorrectly, Lin Zhao. She was a Chinese dissident in the 60s who was eventually executed by the Chinese government, as she wrote. And she was known for, while being imprisoned under Mao Zedong's government, for writing letters, literally using her own blood, because that's the only ink she had available. And so, as I read that book and thought about Lin Zhao, and I read about Mao's China, which some would say that under his regime, under the Cultural Revolution, maybe as many as 65 million Chinese died. I thought, wow. I was so grateful to be a citizen of the United States. And we're certainly grateful this weekend as we think about Memorial Day and those who've given their lives for our freedom. But then I think about, what did I have to do with being a United States citizen? Nothing. I didn't choose this. I mean, it was only God's grace and God's mercy. And that's the response we ought to have, the way we ought to look at our own relationship with God through Christ. It's all of His mercy. It's all of His grace. Left to ourselves, we run away. Our ears don't hear and our heart doesn't understand, but God in His mercy gives us, that's His mercy and grace, that we might understand and believe the gospel. But I want to finish with this, verse 13. God gives Isaiah this message of hope, even in the midst of his difficult mission. He says, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Isaiah, God is saying to Isaiah, I'm going to preserve a remnant through my holy seed. And I think that's a clear picture, is to point us to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12, that through Abraham would come one through whom the nations would be blessed. God always has a remnant. God always leaves. The gospel is a message of hope. And so what do we need to learn this morning? What do we take away from that message? Well, let's rejoice in God's mercy and grace, that if we believe, it's all of God's mercy. Let's be encouraged to share the gospel message and realize we can't convince anyone ourselves. God's Spirit must turn their heart. We need to be faithful to share Jesus and leave the results with God. And let's be a people that rejoice in God's holiness and His justice, and realize He's a God of great, great mercy. And His mercies are new every morning. If you're here this morning and you've yet to put your trust in Jesus, and you're sensing your need, be grateful for God's mercy toward you. And I would encourage you even today to turn to Jesus and put your hope in Him. To no longer trust in yourself, your own morality, but to trust in Jesus. He gave His life for sinners and was raised again from the dead. And we put our hope and trust and confidence in Him. We transfer it from self unto the risen Lord Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Then we're granted forgiveness and newness of life. That is the message and hope of the gospel. We live in difficult times, don't we? Times that are hard to understand. But we can cling to who God is, that He's holy and that He's merciful. As Abraham said, whatever my God will do is right. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the mercy and grace of the gospel. We thank You for Isaiah's faithful ministry. We thank You that You are a God of Yourself, of great mercy and grace and kindness. We pray that You would encourage us and that You would remind us just how great Your mercy is, to awaken, to open our own eyes and to unstop our own ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive these words of benediction? A benediction I've often turned to from Scripture is the Jude benediction. I think we've used it just about every Sunday that we've been dealing with the coronavirus. I'd like to use it with you today. And then together we're going to sing the doxology. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.